Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now you will hear Associate Pastor Andy preach the message, Decisive Prayer, from Mark 9, verses 14 through 29, as we continue in the Gospel of Mark's sermon series. We pray that God would use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now to Pastor Andy.
Well, good morning. I'm excited to continue on in our study in Mark. We're picking right up after where Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John had just had this amazing experience where Jesus was transformed and seen in his full glory right in front of them. An absolutely life-changing experience that Peter didn't want to leave from. And I think I kind of understand that. I think we feel that way when we have these mountaintop experiences, these spiritual high-type moments. This doesn't compare, but what I was relating it to is when I was in youth group and we'd go to youth camp and we'd spend a week, you know, here in chapel every day and worship and everything, and you have these spiritual high moments and you're like, I don't want to go home, right? Anybody have one of those? When God really shows up in your life, you get so excited, you get so fired up, you just want to stay there. It doesn't compare to seeing Jesus in his full glory, but imagine they did. Imagine you had this spiritual high moment and then you come back right into a super frustrating situation. How cool is that? Spiritual high right into... And that's kind of what we're going to see a little bit. We talk about this when we go into camps and retreats and conferences where we know God is moving in a powerful way and our everyday workaday life is waiting for us at home. We always say to be on guard for that, to not let our guard down as we go home. In today's passage, we're going to see this play itself out. We're also going to see what happens when we are not on guard when it comes to serving the Lord. We're going to see the dangers of serving in the flesh, how to be effective serving the Lord. So open your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 9 as we continue in our study of Mark. And we're going to start in verse 14. So Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14, he says, when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? So to set the scene here, what we see is Jesus coming to the disciples. What we have here is the rest of the disciples, right? Peter, James, and John, up with Jesus on the mountain. So we have the ones that were left behind. They're obviously going about the work of the ministry. They're still meeting with people, and there's a crowd gathered, and there's an argument. Nothing like it. Just so excited. What do you come back to? An argument. Great. It's like when you come home from work and what are your kids doing, but they're fighting. It's like, knock it off, okay? I just got back, okay? I had a good day. This stinks. There was with them a boy who had been, according to verse 17 and 18, which we'll read in a minute, possessed by a mute spirit that had been tormenting him for some time. So this father brings the boy to the disciples to cast him out, but they couldn't do it. As I said earlier, and we saw in verse 5, Peter wanted to stay up on the mountain, and how sweet it would have been. There in your notes, to stay on this spiritual retreat. Jesus, however, knew what he was called to, and he came back to be about the work of the ministry. It's a great reminder for us, and it's a great reminder for me this week, to be about the work, even when it would be easy, to take a break. I'm really good at taking breaks. Really good at that. Spiritual retreats are good. Rest is good. But when we spend so much time preparing and resting, we can miss out on opportunities to minister to people. The joke we often tell around the office is, don't bother me with ministry, I'm preparing to do ministry. Sometimes when you're doing ministry, when you're preparing for it, you're so busy getting ready because Sunday's coming that you could walk right by somebody who's like hurting and in need, and you're like, I can't deal with that right now. I got a thing. Man, it's so difficult for us to make sure we're ready to be about our Father's business. When we spend so much time preparing and resting, we miss out on opportunities to minister to the people. Galatians 6:9 says this, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. This is a passage that a lot of us are familiar with, but if we look at one verse back, there's something the disciples seem to be struggling with. Galatians 6:8 says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What we need to be mindful of is taking care to make sure that our service, which is our sowing, is not done in the flesh. If we serve the Lord in the flesh, it really doesn't go well for us. Think of the times in your own life that you've seen that happen. I can think of a number of times that I've served out of the flesh. Maybe it's out of compulsion. Maybe it's for selfish gain or selfish ambition. Maybe it's a desire to be seen. Maybe it's a desire to earn something. Even that good thing that I do becomes worthless to me. Think about the times that you've served the Lord and it's gone really well. What's usually removed from the equation? Self. It has to do with serving others. When you're the recipient of the blessing, when you're serving and it's so that you can be seen, that's not good. Rich talked about this when we covered 2 Corinthians. These good things done with the wrong motive will be burned up at the Bema Seat judgment. Remember, after the rapture of the church, believers will go to the Bema Seat judgment. And it's important to know that this is for believers only. The Bema Seat judgment is where our works are judged and our crowns are given. And this comes to us from 2 Corinthians 5:10. Rich said this, "Those who stand before the Lord innocent because of the free gift of the salvation, sins covered by the blood of the Lamb, will have our works tested by fire to see whether they were done in the power of the Holy Spirit or done in the flesh." And there's a difference there, isn't there? And we know the difference. Did I do this for me or did I do this for others? Did I do this as unto the Lord or did I do this so that I would gain something? When Rich talked about this months ago, our small group started talking about that. When we start to get the credit for it and those things are burned up at the Bema Seat, we just, right there. Because that was a sound I think he made. And so our small group, and this was a year ago or so, every once in a while we still look at each other and go, dang it. Because it's a fine line. Are there times that you serve and someone recognizes you? Sure, there are those times. But who gets the glory from this? Who gets the glory when we serve? We've said this a number of times. The three G's that you don't touch: God's girls, God's gold, and God's glory. We need to make sure that when we are serving the Lord, we are not touching his glory. The glory belongs to the Lord. David Guzik points this out. He says that we won't be punished for what was not rightly done unto the Lord. Those things will simply be burned up. It will be as if we never did them. We will simply be rewarded for what remains. Sadly, some will get to heaven thinking they have done great things for God, and we'll find out at the judgment seat of Christ they really did nothing. There in your notes, it is important that when we serve the Lord, we strive to do so with a pure heart and a pure motivation to please the Lord and not men. Our motivation needs to be to serve the Lord. Moving on in our story, we get to point number two, the disciples' failure. Look at verse 17 and 18 with me. "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.'" So we kind of see what the dispute they're having is about. We aren't told directly what they were disputing, but a lot of commentators say that the scribes were probably criticizing the disciples for not being able to cast out this spirit, right? It would have been perfect. The disciples coming along, followers of Jesus, can't do it. And you can imagine the scribes, right? That's probably the argument, okay? What's interesting is they couldn't do it either. Doesn't say that they tried, but this is the dispute that they're having. We'll get to the why of that later, because the disciples' failure is something we're going to really cover at the end of our message tonight, today. But look at verse 15 again, and look how the people respond to Jesus. They're amazed at his arrival. There's this dispute going on, and there's all this embarrassment, there's all these things going on, but over here, the people, when they see Jesus, they're pumped up. They're excited. It's awesome to see there in your notes, even in the midst of dispute, people are excited to see Jesus and they run to him. As they run to him, Jesus asks, "Hey, what are you discussing?" And at first, no one speaks up. But this father of the boy that had the mute spirit that the disciples could not cast out, the father was the one that speaks up. Notice it's not the disciples who speak up. They don't answer Jesus. And the father that Luke mentions, it's his only son. John MacArthur said this: here was a situation that the disciples had failed to handle, which led to their embarrassed silence. We can all understand them not wanting to tell Jesus they had failed, especially considering his response to this, which we're going to see. You know that you should have been able to do this. And Jesus goes, "What's going on, guys?" Well, you see, they didn't want to do it. Put yourself in their situation. You failed. Your teacher comes back. The guy who puts you in charge while he's away. And you go, kind of blew it. It'd be like if Rich was in Kenya and I just didn't preach a sermon. It's not going to go well. And I'm probably not going to be the first guy to be like, well, what happened was. Point number three there in your notes: O faithless generation, look at verses 19 and 20. He answered him and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. This phrase, "O faithless generation," or as in the New American Standard says it, "O unbelieving generation." Commentators acknowledge that this can be directed at the crowd, it could be directed at the scribes, it could be directed at the disciples, or really all of the above. And to a degree, I think it applies to all of them. But it would apply mostly to the disciples. John MacArthur said this: his rebuke was harsh. Luke 9:41 adds that he also called them a perverted generation. So it's not just faithless, it's perverted. There in your notes, after all this time they had spent with him, such a lack of trust was inexcusable. Their lack of trust in what Jesus had called them to do, that's what we're dealing with. This is pointing to the fact that their inability to cast out this demon came down to a lack of trust in the power and the authority that Jesus had given them. It wasn't something they wanted, it wasn't something they sought, it was something that Jesus bestowed upon them. Earlier in Mark, chapter 6, verse 7, "And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." So right there, this is something they should have been able to do. He didn't call them to do something that was impossible. He gave them the power to do something that he had called them to. He equipped them for the work of the ministry, and they failed. But when we see his frustration, Warren Wiersbe says, "No wonder the Lord was grieved with them." There in your notes, how often he must be grieved with us when we fail to use the spiritual resources he has graciously given to his people. When we look at the power and authority we have given to us, when we look at the spiritual gifts that we have, we've been given a responsibility, we've been given authority in Jesus Christ, not to lord it over people, but to serve the kingdom. Remember a few weeks back when Rich spoke about the authority we have because of our relationship with Jesus. He said that we have authority to be ambassadors of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Along with this, he's blessed us with spiritual gifts that he intended for us to use. When we misuse them or don't use them at all, I imagine that his frustration would be with us as well. He's given us these gifts, he's given us his word and his Holy Spirit for our personal walk as well as to further the kingdom. We need to use these resources to the best of our ability. Because it gets real easy to pick on the disciples at this point, doesn't it? Man, you guys were given authority from Jesus and you just didn't use it? Come on, guys. But think about us. Each one of us has been given the ability to do something for the kingdom, and you're being asked to use it. And I guess the question I would ask today, are you? It's awesome to see when people are serving and using their giftedness for the kingdom. And the blessing that you get from that, man, it is so fun to serve alongside other believers. It's so fun to do that. It's such a blessing. We're missing out on something when we don't do that. One of the things I wonder is, where do we struggle in our faith to do what God called? Is it, do we doubt ourselves? Do we doubt the call? What is it? Maybe we think things like, man, I can't share the gospel because I don't know what to say. I can't be bold at work because my coworkers might judge me. I can't kick this bad habit that I have because it's too hard. The real question I have for us this morning is, how often are we that faithless generation? And I don't say you. How often are you that faithless generation? That's a me too. How often am I that faithless generation? That time when God called me to do something and I, whether it's through laziness or whatever, I don't do it. That's me too. The next thing we need to see is, I stop stepping all over your toes for a minute, is the response that the demon had to Jesus. Look again at verse 20. When they brought the boy to Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. The spirit knew that Jesus had come and he wasn't happy about it. James 2:19 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. This was slightly more than trembling. This demon reacts harshly. Harshly. The people, and I think this is so great to see, when the people see Jesus, what do? They run to him. They're excited. The demon sees him. Very different situation. Both of them recognized Jesus and had a different reaction. Let's look at what the Father says, the response here. Point number four there, if you can believe. Verse 21. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsing him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. I love at the beginning of this passage, I love when Jesus asks questions that he very clearly knows the answer to. There's always a reason behind why he does that. He asks the Father here to share the story of what's going on, to hear the Father's pain and bear with him. There in your notes, John MacArthur says, the Father was not coming to an impersonal force, but to a person. The healing miracles Christ performed reveal the compassion of God and that he cares about human pain and suffering. He cares about human pain and suffering. 1 Peter 5:7 reminds us of this. Having cast all of your anxiety, that is your cares and your worries as well, having cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares about you. A lot of people have this view of God that he's this impersonal being that wants to keep you under his thumb. That's not him. He's a God who cares for you. He's a God who wants to provide for you. He's a loving father. And he tells us what's going to happen. He prepares us for what life is going to be, right? A lot of us had dads that did prepare us for the world. Hey, it's going to be tough sometimes, buddy. John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. He doesn't say it's going to be easy. He prepares us right away. This Christian life is going to be tough. You're going to have trials. You're going to have struggles. But I have overcome the world, so have peace. So the question we have is, how do we get peace? How do we have that? The father didn't have peace at this point. He still had a son that was dealing with this spirit that had been tormenting him forever. And so he asked Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I love that he asked it that way, if you can do anything, as if there was any question. He's dealing with Jesus. And Jesus' response is less a question and more a surprised response. In the New American Standard Version, he says, if you can, and there's a question mark that kind of breaks up the punctuation there, the flow of speech there, which I really enjoy, because I almost imagine, now granted, this is outside of this is just my thing here. He almost looks at him and goes, if you can, right? Come on, I'm Jesus. Of course I can. That's how I would have written it. I'm not good at this. He says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. See, in the desperation of the Father, he missed the fact that Jesus had already done many signs and wonders at this point. He doubted Jesus' power in this moment, and Jesus gives him a reminder. Jesus had spoken about the power of faith in Mark 5, 34 through 36, when he healed the woman that had been bleeding, and she merely touched his cloak. What was it that made her well? It was her faith. It was her faith that made her well. John MacArthur points to a lesson that Jesus is teaching. There in your notes, the lesson that faith is essential to access the power of God applied to all the unbelieving crowd, the Father, and the disciples whose faith was weak and wavering. So the Father cries out immediately not to help his son, not on behalf of his son, but to help his unbelief. It was to help his unbelief. That blows my mind. We like to deal with things, we like to deal with symptoms, right? If something hurts, I need a Band-Aid. I don't want to deal with the root cause. I don't want to hurt right now, right? It would have been so easy for the Father to say, I believe, help my son. But what was the issue at play here? It was his faith. Faith was the issue at play. That's what Jesus is trying to deal with. And the Father all of a sudden snaps into this perfect perspective of, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He realizes in that moment that he's wavered and he cries out to Jesus. Spurgeon says this, while men have no faith, they are unconscious of their unbelief. But as soon as they get a little faith, they begin to be conscious of the greatness of their unbelief. Doubts happen. They happen to us all. But when we realize that we've wavered, we should have the same response as the Father, to cry out to Jesus for strength, to rely on him fully, to trust in him completely. That should be our response when you realize you've wavered. But what happens sometimes is we feel like we've wavered and we go, I'm not good enough anymore, and you run from God. No. Cry out to Jesus. Run back to him. Help my unbelief. At this, Jesus rebukes the spirit to come out of the boy. And after one last gasp, it comes out, leaving the boy seemingly dead. Now, you can imagine this for a moment, right? This boy has been tormented by this spirit for so long. When it leaves, the boy's exhausted. Physically exhausted, mentally exhausted, emotionally exhausted, everything. And he lays there and he appears to be dead. But Jesus, with compassion, comes over, helps him up, and returns him to his father. There in your notes, Jesus not only showed his power over the spirit, but he showed his compassion in how he dealt with the boy. He didn't look over and say, you're good, get up. He walked over and touched him. He walked over and picked him up, which I think that's really neat. So now it's time to deal with the disciples. Point number 5 there in your notes, decisive prayer. Look at verses 28 and 29. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. So now we get to deal with the why that I mentioned earlier. The disciples asked why, as they're unaware of their own spiritual condition. In doing this miracle, Jesus not only met a need of a family struggling with a real physical need, but he taught the disciples a valuable lesson that we need to hear as well. Warren Wiersbe says this, the main lesson of this miracle is the power of faith to overcome the enemy. Why had the disciples failed? Because they had been careless in their personal spiritual walk and had neglected prayer and fasting. there in your notes, it isn't that you get superpowers when you pray or fast, but taking care of your spiritual walk prepares you for the battles that you face. We need to be battle ready when we go to do the ministry, when we go to do the work of the Lord. This is where in Mark chapter 8, Rich warned us not to show up for battle in our PJs. It's an image that I've heard him say that so many times over 8 years. It's something that's stuck in my head. When I go to battle, I need to be ready to go. When I go to serve the Lord, I need to be prepared because we have an enemy that wants to see us fail. Jesus does tell the disciples that this kind of spirit can only come out by prayer and fasting. What this does indicate is that there are different types of spirits and that this one was a particularly tough one. I don't really want to focus too much time on that today, but this was something where there was a degree or a level of difficulty to what they were doing. This type of work the disciples needed to do meant that they needed to be prayed up and ready. But not just once they encountered the spirit. They needed to be in a lifestyle of prayer. How often do we wait to pray until it's hit the fan? How often do we wait to pray until we're like, we've already been punched in the face once? It's like you show up to a fight, bang, oh Lord, you probably help me with that. It already happened. You're already a step behind. But if I'm prepared, right? If I go into the battle, prayed up and ready to go, I have so much more opportunity to see success in that. It comes down to my own personal conviction. It comes down to my own personal preparedness and readiness. I was sharing with a couple of people before work service started. You know how people have that dream when they're in school and they show up to class and they don't have any clothes on? I had a similar type dream last night. I didn't have my notes. I get up to the pulpit and I don't have my notes. But I know they're on the table in the back. And I say to someone, hey, grab my notes and bring them up here. They spill them and they spill coffee on them. I'm not kidding. This like legitimately happened in my mind. So I spent hours this morning just praying, Lord, it's got to be you, man. And then right before I came up, I don't know if anybody saw that, but I checked to make sure my notes were here. Just like I can't come up to the pulpit on a Sunday morning and just roll with it, I have to be prayed up and battle ready. You have to be prayed up and battle ready for Monday morning. Because some of you have jobs where Monday morning is a Monday morning. It's tough. It's difficult. How do you go into those Monday mornings? Do you go in and you think, once I get a cup of coffee, I'm fine? Or do you go in prayed up and ready to go? I think it'd be good for us to consider that lifestyle of prayer to be ready to deal with the battles that we're going to face. Dr. David Jeremiah says this, complacency is the enemy of spiritual power. That's there in your notes. And prayer is the discipline that reminds believers of their dependency. Complacency. It's a really dangerous thing. And its cousin might be comfortability. And it's really easy to get comfortable with our walk with Christ, isn't it? So comfortable. We think we don't need to work hard. It's easy because you get saved and you go, everything's going to be great. This is going to be easy. But if you've been saved for more than, I don't know, 5 minutes, you know the battle's coming. You know the fight's coming. Sometimes you know where the fight is coming from. Sometimes you know, it's going to be at this point. I know I'm going to struggle with this. I'm going to struggle here. We like to sometimes make it seem like it's the struggle's fault. It's the struggle's problem, the struggle should change. But whose responsibility is it? It's ours. We have to pray. We have to be ready. David Guzik warns, this total dependence on God is the remedy for many spiritual problems. to be disappointed in yourself is to have trusted in yourself. I'm being honest with you, that hit me hard this week. I've been doing ministry for a long time. I went to Bible college to prepare for this. If I think back to when I started volunteering in church ministry, I was 14 years old. I'm a lot older than 14 years old. I've been doing this stuff for a long time. When I depend on myself, what happens? I fail time and time again. And if I haven't failed you yet, hang on. I'm gonna. Hopefully not in a super spectacular way, but I will, because I'm human. If I put my dependency on anyone else but Christ, that person will fail me. If I think, you know what? I got it. I don't got it. God's got it. And it has to be that way. So for us, what's our practical takeaway? I have some questions for us to ponder, some questions for us to think about. How often do we struggle with our own faith? How often do we strive to do something for the kingdom that doesn't seem to work out? How often do we get complacent? For us, the reminder is to have a lifestyle of prayer. Not just prayer at the table. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Thank you, Lord. You don't forget us. Not that. Okay? Not that. If you're at McDonald's, maybe. We should probably pray more if you're at McDonald's. I'm talking about a daily habit of being in prayer and being in the Word. It sounds so Christian-y, it sounds so cliche to say, gotta read your Bible and pray, but doggone it, it works. It matters. When we line our will up with Christ, how do we do that? I was talking with one of my kids about, how do you hear God speak? How do you hear God speak? And I looked at her, and I straight up Bible college her, and I was like, he gave you a book of his actual words. Oh, but that's not his audible voice. I'll read it for you. It's right here. It's here. We say, I want to hear God speak, but then we take this thing and we throw it off to the side. It sits on our side table, our nightstand, and it gets dusty. God doesn't speak to me. Oh, man, it'd be really rad if he wrote us a whole bunch of letters, like right to us. It's right here. It's on us to be ready. The disciples, and this blows my mind that the disciples missed it, but it kind of makes me feel a little bit better because I miss it too. The reason they failed was they relied on self. They went into battle in their PJs. For us, we need to depend totally and completely on God. If God's called you to do something, do it. And walk in the authority that God has given you. But don't take that work lightly. It's so important for us to be ready to deal with an enemy that wants to see us fail. For a long time in my Christian walk, I wanted to pretend that there was like nothing supernatural going on. And then I got into ministry, and I saw it. I saw that there's an enemy that wants to see us fail, that wants to see us struggle. And so who do I put the blame on? Do I put the blame on the enemy? Do I put the blame on myself for not being ready to deal with that? I know it's there. Now I have to deal with it. Maybe this morning you know what that struggle is, that stumbling block is. Maybe you know what that regular thing is in your life that's holding you back from serving the Lord fully and completely. I don't have it all figured out, but I know where the answers are, and I'd love to help find them together.
Thank you for listening to Associate Pastor Andy preach the message, Decisive Prayer, from Mark 9, verses 14 through 29. Tune in next week as Pastor Rich preaches the message, Miracles Still Happen. You can also be part of our Sunday service in person or online every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. That is livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. That is Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.